Some years ago, there was an Indian man who had come to UT as a student. I'll call his name Kumar. That's not his name. He was a Hindu. He became interested in Christ and Christianity and began exploring Christianity and eventually became a Christian and became involved in a ministry here. Very involved in the ministry as a believer, became a leader. After some time, his parents came to Austin to visit him. And when his parents were here, he told them about his conversion from Hinduism to Christianity. And his father exploded and basically denied his son. Just, you're not my son. We've been looking in 1 Peter about the issue of suffering, because that's the theme of this book. And we're in chapter 4. And I'm just going to read, starting in verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Okay, just stop there. The reaction of Kumar's dad, does that surprise you? Peter just said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." That's not strange. Verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. That's how Peter opens this up. And what Peter's saying is, that's normal. Why would you be surprised at that? If you walk with God, expect opposition. I mean, we live in a fallen world. And at the center of this fallen world is sin. Sin drives this world. And so that's how this world works. And so why would people who do not honor God, why would you expect them to treat you kindly? Because you are ambassadors for Christ. You are his representative. If they do not honor God, then they will not honor his representative. And so, don't be surprised when people make life difficult for you. He says in verse 12, that's not strange. You know, as though something strange were happening to you. It's like, well, this is weird. He treated me poorly. What's weird about that? He doesn't honor God. He says in verse 12 also that this suffering is a test. It's the word Peter uses, a test. And a trial. It's a fiery trial. And it's the test is, here's how it works. Will you live for Jesus only at church? That's easy. At church you have support. Everybody here honors Christ. Or will you live for Jesus when it costs you something? Now we have a test. Where's your faith? Are you going to stand when it costs you something? That's the test. God actually wants that test because it strengthens us in Christ when we go through it. And so we need to know, if we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, you know, he walks, we walk behind him, follow Jesus. The path he walked was a difficult path. Well, we're on the same path. And so it's a difficult path. It's, being a Christian, I'm going to tell, just be honest with you. Walking with God is the hardest thing I ever have to do. There are all kinds of things in life that are difficult, but there is nothing more difficult and more challenging than being a Christian. Nothing. And so if you want a challenge in your life, try walking with God. He'll challenge you. Now, at the same time, there's joy in it. There's grace. God gives grace through the path. And so I'm not saying it's unattainable in Christ. Without Christ, it is unattainable. In Christ, however, he gives grace. So then, don't be surprised at this fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. But what? What should we do? Verse 13. He tells you what you should do in verse 13. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So what do? You rejoice. Now, that seems the weirdest thing on earth, doesn't it? Kumar's dad just denied him. And Peter says, hey, rejoice. And it's rejoice now, when you suffer as a Christian. And rejoice does not mean enjoy the suffering. That's not what rejoice means. We don't actually rejoice in the suffering itself. That's painful. It hurts. There's no joy in suffering just to be joyful in suffering. But the joy is in seeing God in the suffering. You and I, we're in Christ. And he understands. He's with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We have him. And that will never, ever change. And so in verse 13, you see he says you are sharing in Christ's sufferings, right? Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. In other words, this is a shared thing. You're not by yourself. And so right now, you and I, we're in Christ, we're one in Christ. That means we get all the good stuff that came to Christ, and we get all the bad stuff as well. When you're one with somebody, you know, for richer or for poorer, man, woman become one, and they're together for richer or poorer. Well, that's how it is with Christ, for richer or poorer, and you get both in Christ. And so we are one in his sufferings. And the suffering time is now. We rejoice insofar as we share in his sufferings, so that Later, verse 13, the end of verse 13 is later, when glory comes. And so now is suffering time, later is glory time. That's verse 13. And so rejoice in Christ during suffering time, so that when glory time comes, you will rejoice. That's what Peter says, verse 13. Guys, I will say this, the greatest joys in life do not come out of comfort. They do not. The greatest joys in life grow out of the soil of hardship and struggle and difficulty. They just do. That's the way it works. And so Peter, we've already talked about this idea that Peter has been saying, we're blessed when people insult us because of Christ. Hear that? Just hear that. You're blessed when people insult you because of Christ. That means when Kumar's father denied him, despite what happened, Kumar was blessed in Christ. That's what that means. Why? He wasn't blessed because of the situation. He wasn't blessed because of what his father did. He wasn't blessed because of any of that. He was blessed because, verse 14, look at verse 14. God's Spirit was in him. That's what it says in verse 14, right? You are insulted for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. That's why Kumar was blessed. Kumar had something bigger and greater than anything his father could ever give him. Now, he's going to go on and say, he's going to talk about not being ashamed. And I want to talk about that a little bit. In Asian cultures, honor and shame are big things. In many ways, Asian culture is, that drives a lot of your culture, honor and shame. And for your family to reject you, that would be shame. Or for your society to reject you, that would be considered shame in your cultures. And Peter is saying, first of all, he's saying, don't be surprised at that. And then he says, verse 16, look at verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. In other words, there's no shame there. Now, we need to understand God sees honor and shame very differently from the way we see honor and shame. To God, honor and shame center on what you do with Christ. Not what your society does with you. It's a different perspective. And so to God, if the world insults you because of your faith, that is no shame. Don't put your head down. Don't be disappointed. Be encouraged. It's okay. In fact, to God, that's an honor. You're blessed, he says. Verse 16, you're blessed. And he says in verse 16, to not be ashamed, but to do something else. So look at verse 16. Do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so you are not to do one thing, but you are to do something else instead. Do not be ashamed, but instead glorify God. Praise God. That's the idea. Now, as we've been going through this book of 1 Peter, you probably see that God's perspective on suffering is really weird, isn't it? I mean, as we've been preaching through this, you say, oh, you're crazy. Or is it really our perspective on suffering that's weird? I mean, who's strange? Who's got it right and who's strange? Do we have it right and God is weird? Or does God have it right and we're weird? Now, Peter has given us some reasons to glorify God when difficulty comes, when times are hard. You know, consider it normal. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Bless, rejoice. The Spirit of God is in you. Don't be ashamed. Glorify God. He's been talking about all this stuff in the text that we've looked at. And starting in verse 17, he's going to give us a new reason for doing this. Something we haven't talked about, just we have a little bit in the past. And so he says in verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, what does that mean? Judgment begins with the household of God. And what's that have to do with this context? Because he begins it with the word "for." And so he's tying verse 17 back to the whole conversation. It's not a verse that we pull out of the context and just throw it up there and try to... We have to explain it because it's actually "for." He's tying it to the context. Well, first of all, it does mean judgment begins with us. Whatever that means. He's been saying all along we're going to face trials and difficulties and tests and sufferings and so on. He's going to go on and say in verse 18 what the judgment isn't talking about. In other words, verse 18, you see he says, "If the righteous are scarcely saved," in other words, the righteous are saved. So this judgment isn't a salvation thing. The righteous are saved. Verse 18 tells us that. With the unbelievers, it is a salvation thing. But with God's people, it's not. The judgment is something else. It's something other than you're saved or you're not saved. You're in or you're out. I believe what he's getting at is that all of these trials and all of these difficulties and such that we have to go through, these are part of a type of judgment that we face. Now, let me explain. What I want to do is I want to take you back into the 20th century and to a Soviet prison, the Soviet Union. And a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn is in one of those prisons. He served 8 years in a work camp, in various work camps actually, scattered throughout Siberia and Russia, what's modern-day Russia. He's in a work camp. Basically, he's a slave. He is in a work camp he's a political prisoner. He didn't steal, he didn't kill, he didn't do anything wrong. He just has the wrong ideas. And so they have put him in prison. And now he's a slave in the work camp because he has the wrong political ideas. He had just had surgery for a tumor, and he is sitting in bed, lying in bed, in a hospital at the work camp, recovering from his surgery. And one night, a doctor comes, and his name is Boris Nikolaevich Kornfeld. The doctor is also a prisoner. But because he's a doctor, he works in the ward, in the medical facility, because they use his skill. And both of those prisoners are there for political reasons. Neither one has done anything wrong. But they're slaves, both of them. It's late at night, and the doctor starts talking. I'm just going to read to you some of what he has to say. And so the doctor is talking to Solzhenitsyn late at night, and while Solzhenitsyn recovers. They're the only ones in the room. The doctor says this. He says, on the whole, do you know, I have become convinced that there is no punishment that comes to us in this life on earth which is undeserved. Hear that. That's coming from a prisoner who is in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He's being punished, and he didn't do anything wrong. But he says, there's no punishment that comes to us in this life on earth which is undeserved. Superficially, he says, it can have nothing to do with what we're guilty of in actual fact. But if you go over your life with a fine-tooth comb and ponder it deeply, you will always be able to hunt down that sin of yours for which you've now received this blow. Now, what the doctor is saying is he suffers in prison for no reason. He did nothing wrong. And he's saying that. And yet, he looks at his heart, and he's saying, what I see in my heart shows me that I deserve more than this. And yet, I don't really deserve this. And yet, in one sense, I deserve more than this. Because he sees what's in his heart. That's what the doctor is saying to Solzhenitsyn. And that got Solzhenitsyn thinking. And so that night, actually, Solzhenitsyn says those were the doctor's last words of his life. He was murdered that night in the camp. He left, he went to bed, and he never woke up. He was beaten. But Solzhenitsyn got to thinking about those words. And here's what Solzhenitsyn has to say. He says the meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we think, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. He then says this. He's talking about his experience in prison. He says, it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was revealed to me that the line separating good and evil does not pass through states or classes or political parties, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. What he's saying first is that the purpose of life is not to be comfortable. That's not why God put you here. He didn't put you here to make you comfortable. The purpose of life is to develop your soul. He then says that evil is not a social thing. It's a personal thing. It's not about the state and the classes and all that stuff out there and the laws of the land and whatnot. Evil is in your heart. And the line between good and evil runs right in the middle of your own heart. That's what Solzhenitsyn's saying. And he's sort of reflecting on his prison experience based on what the doctor's words were saying. Now, let me talk about when we suffer because we're Christians, we actually may be innocent. But you know what? We're not innocent. We're not. Suffering is a reminder to us of our weakness, in a sense, like fasting. And if we respond to it in the right way, it's an honor. It's an honor. It feeds our soul. It develops our soul. I'm going to read you another. I got a couple more I'm going to read from here, from Solzhenitsyn. He says, talking about his prison experience, he says, when he came into prison, he says, once upon a time, you were very intolerant. You were constantly in a rush. You were constantly short of time. And now that you're in prison, you have time with interest. You have more than you know what to do with. And a calming fluid pours through your blood. It's called patience. You are growing. Before, you never forgave anyone. You judged people without mercy. And you praised people with equal lack of moderation. And now, an understanding mildness has become the basis of your judgments. You have come to realize your own weakness. And you can therefore understand the weakness of others. Saint Prison taught him this. That's what Solzhenitsyn is saying. I'm going to read you his conclusion. Here's what he says. He says, all the writers, whoever wrote about prison, but who did not themselves serve time in prison, considered it their duty to express sympathy for prisoners and to curse prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. That's what he says. Now, I want to go back to 1 Peter, because I'm tying this to 1 Peter. Verse 17. This judgment, it's not a condemnation. Don't think of it that way. Because we are saved. And yet, our sufferings are a type of judgment of sorts. They're a trial. They're a test. Those are words Peter has already used for them in verse 12. But this judgment is much less than we deserve, really, if you begin to look at your heart and see what your heart is like. But it's a trial to develop your soul. And how are you going to respond to it? Peter is saying, in a sense, embrace it. Solzhenitsyn, when he first came to prison, he did not embrace it. This is, looking back, he sees what it did to his soul. And it made him more patient, and it made him kinder, and it transformed him. He saw in his weakness the weakness of others. And he says, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Peter is saying, rejoice, Christian, when the suffering comes. It's the same idea. Rejoice when the suffering comes. Because what? You are blessed. It's the same word that Solzhenitsyn uses about his time in a work camp. Now, verses 17 and 18 are a contrast. If you look in verse 17, you should see the household of God is judged, right? And then at the end of verse 17, you should see that those who disobey God are also judged. And the idea is it's going to be worse for them than for you. That's the idea. And then in verse 18, you see the exact same contrast. The righteous are barely saved. But then we have the ungodly, and they're in trouble. And so Peter is talking about, we have this little judgment of our sorts that we go through, but there is a great judgment that the ungodly are going to go through, and they are very different kinds of judgments. That's the idea in verses 17 and 18. They are a contrast. Our judgment is light and momentary affliction, as Paul puts it. Their judgment is eternal. And so in light of this great judgment that's going to come upon the ungodly, he's saying, that's why we glorify God in the midst of difficulty. That's why we rejoice. That's why we're blessed. That's why, because we're not going to participate in that judgment. And so he concludes with verse 19. Therefore. And he says that those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, put your soul in the hands of God. That's the idea. Put your soul in the hands of God. Kumar's father may deny him, but Kumar's heavenly father will never deny him. People may insult you because you don't party like they do, or because you don't agree to their sexual lifestyle, you'll not practice that, or because you can't in good conscience worship your grandfather. Or because you choose to follow a crucified God instead of pursuing the riches of earth. They're not going to understand. They're not going to understand, guys. They'll insult you. They'll make fun of you. Depending on the culture, they may persecute you worse. And you're going to suffer the consequences of that. But in the end, you're a whole lot better off than they are. That's verses 17 and 18. And your soul is in good hands in the end. You can entrust it to God. Now, I'm going to close by asking you to do something. What I want you to do is take out a pen. There's some underneath Leanne, if you need pens. I think it's on the other side of you, huh? And just a little piece of paper. You can write it on the back of the verse I gave you, if you wish. What I want you to do is I want you to write down one way that someone, non-Christian, family, friends, co-workers, somebody may insult you or make life difficult for you or make fun of you, or one way in which that happens in your life. Write down who it is. You know, so-and-so, you know, doesn't understand my stance on whatever and has made fun of that or has criticized that. Write down one way that that occurs.
Now what I want you to do is pray to God for grace and strength to stand in the face of whatever you wrote down, to even rejoice in it, because you're blessed. So I'm just going to take a minute. You can pray silently over what you just wrote down. I want you to pray about what you just wrote down for God's strength in that situation.